Oh, I'm glad to be with you again this morning. Can I get my puzzle pieces up on the screen? Now, if I had a bag of puzzle pieces and I said, do you think you could put the puzzle together? If you were a cautious person, you might have a couple of questions for me. You might ask, well, do you have all the pieces of the puzzle together? And what if I said, well, I think so. You see, what happened was I was trying to get something out of a closet up, you know, high, a shelf, and all these puzzles fell down. And I collected these pieces up, and I think they're all the pieces for one of the puzzles is there. Well, that might raise further questions, mightn't it? You might say, well, are you sure you don't have other puzzles mixed in with that one? Well, I don't know. I tried to be careful. And then you might have one more question for me. You might say, well, do you have the picture that is the puzzle that these pieces make when you put them together? Well, I can show you all the different boxes, but I don't know which one it is. That would be a challenge, wouldn't it? If you weren't sure you had all the pieces, and if you weren't sure there were pieces from other puzzles in there, and you didn't know what the picture looked like, it could be pretty tough. Well, I think life is sort of like that, right? We live life, and we learn different lessons. We get little pieces of what life is about, but putting them together into a coherent picture can be kind of challenging. Huh? You know, for myself, before I was a Christian, I was in Vietnam serving with the U.S. military, and we were getting shot at by the North Vietnamese, who are opponents in that war. And I got a New Testament from the battalion post office, and I started reading. And I was reading it and reading it, and I came to the part where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I believed it. And I know that it's real because my whole life changed, right? The North Vietnamese were still shooting at us, and I was right by the dividing line we called demilitarized zone between North and South Vietnam, and they could actually, I was close enough to the North that they could actually shoot at us from their side of the border. And so they did. They shot at us a lot. But I had the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And before, you know, I was always like I'd have nightmares and I'd be fearful, especially when they started shooting at us. But Jesus gave such a peace to my heart, I was able to sleep. And when the North Vietnamese started shooting at us, I prayed for them, right? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. And I knew all they could do to me was send me to Jesus. And that's not bad. So I really can't tell you how much different it was for me once I had Jesus into my life. At that point, I had read the New Testament. In fact, I kept reading it every day. I read it several times before I got back to the United States and got out of the service. But in a sense, I just had the pieces. I really didn't understand how it all fit together. And then one day, I got a hold of a statement of faith. You know, if you go to the CCCSB website, it has a statement of faith, what this church believes. And it was like that. It was a statement of faith, but it had little Bible verses in it that explained why they believed the different things in the statement of faith. And that was such an exciting night for me. I got my New Testament out, and you know, I read about the Trinity. Well, see, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and so I didn't put the pieces together to understand that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, right? But the statement of faith had it, and I could look up the verses. Oh, the Father's God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit's God, and they're one God. And wow, I was, you know, it's like meeting God, you know, for like the first time was so exciting. And then I read about how Jesus is fully man and he's fully God together in one person. And they had all little verses. I looked them up and, boy, I was kneeling down by the bedside and just praising God as the pieces of the puzzle came together for me. So what we have here this morning that I'm going to read to you is a passage where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church Colossae, and he wants to give them a picture, right? How the pieces fit together. And of course, it fits together with Christ at the center. It's a picture of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ. Now, in some translations, it's actually a poem. Paul is writing to the Colossians, but when he comes to the talking about the wonder of it all and the big picture, the pattern, he actually goes to writing in a poetic form. It's very beautiful. And so I'm going to read to you, and it may, your translation may or may not be laid out in the form of a poem, but let me read to you, and I hope you will follow along. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, I rejoice in your precious gift of the Lord Jesus and of your plan in him, how everything comes together and makes sense in Christ Jesus, for everything was created by him and through him and for him, and everything is reconciled through him to you. Oh Lord, I pray that today, as we look into this scripture, that you would give us ears to hear, and we would see how wonderful, how awesome is our Lord Jesus. He has the first place in everything, and when we give him first place in our life, everything comes together in a beautiful way. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, this passage is laid out in several translations in the form of a poem, and I want to just call your attention to the structure briefly so you can appreciate, you know, as you go through it in the future, some of the beauty. See how, it talks about how in the first verse, verses 15 through the beginning of 16, it's laid out as Jesus as the firstborn. And then there's a third verse that's down at the bottom. Again, in the beginning, Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. So we have these opening verse and the ending verse. And in the middle, we have this section about how Jesus is supreme. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. So this is a beautiful picture, and it shows us many things. You can spend a long time meditating on this verse. But one of the things that it shows us is that Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is like a mirror that we can look into and see God. So if, for example, God was outside there and I took a mirror, you could get that image outside and reflect it in. Jesus is the one who reflects the image of God in a perfect mirror image. The Bible tells us no one has ever seen God at any time. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, no one can see God, for he dwells in light inapproachable, which no man has seen or can see. But in Jesus, we can see God. He is the image of the invisible God. And in the life of Jesus, as he poured out himself to us in sacrificial service, we see that God is a God of self-giving love. We have that mirrored or pictured for us in the life of the Lord Jesus. The other thing that the poetic structure brings out for us is that the same one who created the world is the one who redeemed it. So we have the firstborn of creation, the creator of all is Jesus, first place in creation, and he's also the redeemer. So in him, the world that was created becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's the connection between old and new. And in him, and I want to spend some time with this today, in him is the pattern for human life, right? He's the perfect human being, and he gives us a pattern for living. And I want to explore that some in a little while and talk about how that works and how we can be new creatures in Christ and live that new kind of life in him. So, Paul was a poet, and he could write poetry. I'm not so poetic. I make pictures and charts. So here's another way of looking at this passage, right? It talks about the creation and then the new creation, right? And the normal Hebrew way of speaking about that was to speak of the present age and the age to come. And you remember our Lord Jesus came as a Jewish man. And so our Lord Jesus always talked about this age and the age to come. In Hebrew, it's Olam Hazeh, this age, and Olam Haba, the age to come. Here's some scriptures. See, that's the trouble. I'm new here, so I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible. So here's some passages. In the top quotation is the Lord Jesus talking to his enemies. And you notice in the bold, he talks about this age or the age to come. And in that middle passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And again, you can see in the bold there, this age or the age to come. In the bottom quotation is a quotation from the Apostle Paul, and he also carries on this Hebrew way of speaking and looking at the world, this present age or the present age and the one to come. So what is in this present age? Well, this present age, just like in the poem, it has to do with creation. That this is the creation, and unfortunately, this creation has gone wrong. God created it good. After each day, he looked on what he created, and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And at the end, he said, it is very good. But something has come into God's good creation to distort it. Evil or sin has come in, and has caused a distortion to creation. And as a result, you see that in this present age, we have kingdoms of this world. Now that resulted because people didn't treat each other well, right? It said that the thoughts of people's thoughts were only evil continually, and violence filled the earth. And there was a flood, the flood of Noah, as a judgment on all this evil. And then after the flood, the people still didn't want to do what God wanted them to do, and they built a tower. And at that tower, God confused the languages, all the different languages of the world. So people couldn't understand each other, and they didn't get along together. And they formed different ethnic groups, different nations or kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus is going to bring this together, right? And he's going to undo all those effects. But in the present age, we have to deal with that. It's a very much a reality for us, isn't it? And then in this present age, because of sin, there is death, right? So that's this present age. And what's in the age to come that Jesus talked about? Well, in the age to come, we have new creation. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, new creation, right? Every time that a person believes in Jesus, just like I experienced, you know, when I heard Jesus say, I'm the resurrection and life, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, I believed it. It changed everything. Not outwardly. Outwardly, I was still getting shot at. Outwardly, I was still in the war zone. But inwardly, oh, everything was new. Everything was changed. There was a new creation, right? Well, that's going to be realized in its fullest extent in the age to come. And in the age to come, we'll have the kingdom of God. There won't be all these divisions between people and rivalries and competitions and war. There will be one kingdom in the new age, the kingdom of God. And then there won't be any more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, but we'll have eternal life. That's the coming age. Now, you guys probably don't know how much Hebrew you know. I mentioned Hebrew words last time. You probably know the Hebrew word Emmanuel. Remember, that was a name that Jesus had in the Matthew, in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. They're going to call Jesus Emmanuel. And what does it mean? Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that means God with us, Emmanuel. And so if you could think of the coming age as the age of Emmanuel, I know a lot of times you think of the coming age as the messianic age or the kingdom age, but we could also think of it as the age of Emmanuel, where God and human beings will be together again. That's the way the original creation was. When God created and it was good, he came down in the cool of the afternoon and he walked with Adam and Eve. You know, there was a relationship and it was wonderful, but that was lost through sin. But in the age to come, it'll be restored. It's the age of Emmanuel. Now, Jesus is the one who the Bible says came from heaven, or came from the coming age into this world, right? Jesus was, this is why we celebrate Christmas and we talk about him being born of a virgin. See, that's not the beginning of his existence. He existed beforehand. We read that in our passage, right? He was before all creation, but he enters into his own creation in the person of Jesus. And so he takes on himself a full human nature. He's like us, right? He becomes one of us. And what does he do? Well, he goes down into death and raises again. And he did it in 3 days, right? He was 3 days in the grave. Now, this is something that was revolutionary, right? You see in that little diagram, it talks about death in the present age and resurrection in the age to come. That was the thinking of people, right? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but you have to die in this age and you get resurrected in the age to come. But Jesus did something revolutionary. He gave up his life on the cross. He bore our sins. He took away all the results of sin, went down into death, and rose 3 days later, not in some coming age, 3 days later, right now. And what's the result of his death and resurrection? Well, because of what Jesus did in dying for our sins and raising again, he has brought new creation now. I mean, there's more to come, but it starts now, right? If anyone is in Christ, what? New creation. And then the kingdom of God. Jesus went around saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right now, you can let Jesus order your life. See, the way I was talking about the big picture, Jesus is supreme. And if we let Jesus be the Lord of our life, then our life can take on cohesion, and we can feel connected. We can feel, you know, that we are here for a purpose, and we're a part of God's plan. You know, I think young people today have challenges that people in my generation for sure don't have or didn't have. Growing up today, I think, is more difficult, more challenging than it's ever been. When I was a teenager, let me say, I didn't handle teenage years very well. I wasn't an example to follow. But in my day, we said, question authority. Well, you know, if you say that, and you have that attitude, question authority, you know, what does that mean? Well, it means that there is authority, and we're somehow connected to it, and we can question it, we can challenge it, right? But I think many young people, certainly not everybody, you know, youth culture is not just one simple thing. Youth culture is very challenging. But for many youth, the slogan is not question authority, but ignore authority. And if you take that kind of a point of view, ignore authority, you actually cut yourself loose from all moorings, right? You're abandoning yourself to yourself. And it's a very difficult way to live. I think many people feel the purposelessness and loneliness. They feel like people don't understand them, and it's a very difficult way to do. I had a hard time with youth culture growing up myself. I don't know what if I could handle it today. I mean, yeah, I think it's a tough challenge, and I want to offer what I can. I want to offer the Lord Jesus as a way of putting life together, as a way of belonging, as a way of having purpose and meaning, as a way of fulfillment and a flourishing, fully human life. That's the pattern that we have. Let me see. I think I want to change gears here a little bit. You know, I've been trying to talk about the big picture. And for me, it's really thrilling when I got the pieces of the Bible and I got to put it together in a big picture. But let's talk about it on a practical level. Same thing, but just a little different angle. And what I like to do, when we were at San Diego, I got to meet a couple of great young people here, Emmanuel and Daniel. And they're both soccer players. And so, you know, I want to introduce a soccer illustration in terms of the practical, okay? So this fellow is named David Beckham, and he played soccer for 20 years. And, you know, that is a long career, you know, in athletics to play something like soccer for 20 years. But he did, and he played in 6 different soccer associations that won championships when he was on the team. I mean, this guy is really good. He is considered one of the 100 best soccer players of all time. He's in his LA. You can see the LA on his chest, or I guess on this side of his chest there, the LA. He played for the LA Galaxy for a little while, so we had the privilege of having David here. Now, I have a son who's in college, and David Beckham retired from soccer last year, in May of last year. Now, if I got a hold of David on the phone, you know, say, David, I'd like to have you teach my son how to play soccer so he can play as well as you. Now, I don't think I could afford David Beckham for even a moment of his time, but let's just say that David Beckham agreed that he would teach my son to be as good a soccer player as he is. Now, what would he have to do that? In order to teach my son to be a soccer player as good as he is, he'd have to teach my son at least on four different levels, right? The first level, and probably the most basic level, he would have to tell him how to do it, right? If he's going to, like, say, teach dribbling, how to dribble the soccer ball, well, you first of all have to tell him, you know, this is what dribbling is, and you have to explain it to him, right, to tell him. And then, if he was going to be a good teacher, he would demonstrate it, right? He would show him. But would that get my son to be as good a soccer player? No. Somehow, if David wanted my son to be as good as him, he would have to figure some way to impart to my son his strength and endurance and coordination and instincts for the game and all that. Somehow, he would have to impart that to him. But would even that be enough? Right? If he told him how, he showed him how, he gave him the abilities, would that still be enough? No. My son would have to practice, wouldn't he? Doesn't matter how much ability you have if you don't practice. And so he would have to be a good coach, and he'd have to set up practice sessions that would allow these skills and talents and things that he's teaching them to become a part of my son's life, right? So you need to teach on those four levels. Now here's the good news for us, non-soccer players as well as soccer players. Jesus teaches on all four of those levels. Look, Jesus tells us how to live. And we're studying the book of Colossians, so I put this example. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. If you wanted to get more actual teachings, you'd have to go to the Gospels. But here's the idea, that there is this message that Jesus told us, and we need to teach each other. So we need to tell how to live the Christian life, right? But then Jesus also showed us how to live. He's that image of God that has come down in human form and showed us how to live a fully flourishing human life in relationship to God. So, oops, there we go. For example, right, we have the command, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we have the example of Jesus' forgiveness, don't we? We have it pictured or acted out in his washing of the apostles' feet, right? That they needed to have their feet washed. And it was a picture of the forgiveness of sins, you know, to have that washed off. And he did it in humility, not, oh, you owe me now, I'm forgiving you this, but next time, you know, you owe me one. No, that wasn't Jesus' way at all. He demonstrated how to live a fully flourishing human life. And then on the third level, he gives us power to live. David Beckham cannot impart his skills and abilities and instincts and endurance and strength to my son. But guess what? The Lord Jesus can give himself to us. In Colossians 1, 11 and 12, this is part of a prayer, right? The Apostle Paul is praying, and he's praying for the Colossians to, you know, that you would be able to do things, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience and giving of joyful thanks. Now, this endurance, this is a matter of enduring outward difficulties, right? How are we going to endure the outward difficulties and dilemmas and, you know, difficulties of life? By God's power, right? Jesus in us. And then patience has to do with relationship with people. How can we get along with people that are so hard to get along with, right? Well, again, It's the Lord Jesus who gives us the power to love, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. And I already said that, giving joyful thanks. A lot of people, it's hard to be joyful. A lot of people, it's hard to give thanks. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus within, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in verse 27 of that chapter, Jesus is able to impart himself to us through the Holy Spirit, and we can endure, we can be patient, we can be joyful, we can be thanksgiving, we can be loving, giving people that others want to be around. Okay, and that's not the end. We must use what Jesus gives us. So in order to get what Jesus gives us, one of the things we need to do is pray, right? That was a prayer that Paul had, let me back up. See, this is part of a prayer, right? And God always wants us to pray for the things that he has promised to give us. You might say, well, that's strange, but if he promised to give us stuff, why do we have to pray for it? Well, because I think at least in part is because we have to show that we want it, right? If we don't want it, you know, it's not going to get used or appreciated or anything. But if we ask for your strength, you know, to be grateful, to be joyful, to be patient, to endure, you know, then he will give it. You know, our Lord Jesus said this even about the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Well, you know, some people don't care to ask. They don't do it. But if you care enough to want it and you ask him, he's delighted to give it to you, right? So Jesus gives us power to live, but then we must use what Jesus gives us. So Paul uses the example, like the old life is like the old clothes that helped us to get along in the old world, right? And so, you know, you have like, maybe you have a set of school clothes you wear to school, and then maybe for other occasions you have a different. Well, he's picturing the old life, the old creation, the old self. He says, you got to get rid of that. You must rid yourself also of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language out of your lips. All that's part of the fallen world, the old creation, right? And why should we do it? Since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. We are kingdom people, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We have these abilities. We got to put them into practice. Now, I showed you in the slides, one of the things that Jesus said is that we should forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. But forgiving is not always easy, is it? The more deeply we're wounded, the harder it is. And sometimes we could think we have forgiven because, you know, not forgiving is so, you know, so stressful and so hard. You know, we want to forgive a lot of times and we think we've forgiven, but then it comes back. So what I would like to suggest in a situation like that, if you are struggling with forgiveness, then every time the pain comes back and you feel the hurt all over again and you're angry maybe all over again, we use those feelings as a trigger to pray for the person who hurt you, right? I think Jesus had a wonderful technique that he offered to us when he said, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you. If somebody has hurt you, don't get even, don't stay angry, pray for God's best blessing for them. And you know what? Eventually, if you keep praying for good for that person, I believe that you'll really be able to experience the release and you'll be able to come free from that hurt and pain, right? Jesus gives you the ability to forgive, and yeah, sometimes takes a little bit of work on our part to, you know, to live it out, but it's the best way to live. Right? It's the living of a fully flourishing human life. So I would encourage you, Jesus is supreme. I invite you to make him supreme in your own heart and appropriate what God has given you in him to live that abundant life. Shall we pray? Oh, Father,